So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Continuing this pacey and exciting story of David and Saul. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. We'll read again. It says, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. God did not give David into his hands. We watch quite a lot of television these days. Probably many of you have got satellite television installed in your house, and that may well give you access to the God channel, to God TV. And you may well have watched some of God TV. Wonder what you think of it. I can't say I speak from much experience here. We don't have satellite at home. But the times I have seen God TV, I've generally cringed. I wonder if you've cringed. I wonder if you looked at it and thought, there's something just not quite right about some of this stuff. And can you put your finger on why it is? I'll say more about that in a minute. But here we are with David, and he's on the run. On the run from Saul. He's decided the best place to be on the run is in the trackless wastes of the Arabah, which is the desert well south of Jerusalem. In the area that we're reading about here, with towns called Keilah and Ziph and Horesh and Maon and Jeshimon and Engedi, places like that we read about today, they're all to the south of Jerusalem, in this big desert area. And David, as we proceed through the story, is fleeing further and further into the desert so that he'll be less easy to find by Saul the king, who wants to kill him, who wants to stay king and doesn't want David to become king, and wants to destroy his rival who has been anointed by God to be king. So here's two men. You've got Saul, and you've got David, who is the anointed of the Lord. He's the one chosen by God to be king, but he's not king. He's living a miserable life on the run. And you've got Saul. Saul's the one rejected by God from being king, but he's living the life of a king. He's living with plenty. He's living with servants, with his military, with his power, with his riches, and yet he's not the chosen of God. Now, you might think, aren't the people whom God blesses supposed to be the ones that live in the gardens of plenty? And the people whom God is against are the ones that live in the wilderness and the waste places. Surely, people say, if God is blessing your life, you're going to have good circumstances. You'll have health. You'll have plenty. You'll have success. If God's blessing your life, surely you're not going to be in the wilderness. It's very easy to think like that. And actually, a very large proportion of the church in the world thinks like that and has made a whole set of teaching about that called prosperity theology or prosperity gospel. Health, wealth, and happiness gospel. The gospel of success. And if you're on the God channel, there's a lot of the gospel of prosperity on the God channel. You'll come across speakers like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, people like that. They are preaching that If you are a Christian, then you can expect God to bless you with wealth, with health, with success, with control in your life. God, they say, wants you to have cash. He wants you to have comfort. He wants you to have choice health. He wants you to have control. And if you honor Him by believing Him for these things, and as long as you haven't got any secret sins in your life, you will have these things. You will prosper. Now, if you look at the kind of teaching that these people have and the kind of lifestyles they have, you'll see there's a whole kind of situation goes along with it. These people, and I'm talking about the people I named here as an example, they live very lavish lifestyles. They preach, but they live extremely lavish lifestyles. And the reason that they justify that is they say, you know, I'm an example of the blessed life. I'm an example of how God blesses people who trust Him with prosperity, with plenty, with money, with wealth, with riches, with comfort, with health. And they make a model of this. However, their wealth is supported by their congregations, by the people they preach to, and by the gullibility of these people. People who are often seeking spiritual help. And they come to the rallies, and they come to the missions, and they come to the churches that these preachers have. And these preachers ask them for money to support their ministries, and so that they'll pray for them to be blessed, and the gullible give them money. And of course, if they're preaching at tens of thousands, which they often do, that's a lot of money. So they're living wealthy lifestyles while they're actually milking the flock. Now, the flock has to be blamed for this because they let it happen to themselves, because they're wanting the blessed lifestyle. They're wanting the prosperity. And so they are seeking their natural instinctive things of greed and of desiring success and of desiring what will satisfy themselves. And so you'll find these preachers often have massive followings among the poor and the disadvantaged. One of the people I named recently preached to 2 million people in one service in India. Poor people. It's actually in places like Latin America. I saw plenty of it when I was out in Brazil a few years ago. Prosperity gospel. The elder I was with who was taking me around was saying, there's a prosperity church. There's a prosperity church. In Africa as well. In parts of Asia. And among poor parts of North America as well. You can find it in Britain too. Prosperity gospel. These people, as they preach, they quote the Bible, but they twist the Bible to support their teaching. And because people generally are pretty ignorant of what the Bible says, they think it's from the Bible, it must be true. Well, what the Bible says is true. But just like any book, you can distort it if you want to. Like the way politicians can distort words and reports and statistics and all the rest of it to make them say what they want. People can do that with the Bible too. And people lap it up. And to help the way they operate, they use techniques of showmanship and manipulation. I don't know if you saw recently the illusionist, the magician Derren Brown, recently did a show entitled Miracles for Sale, in which he trained up a guy to be a televangelist, a prosperity gospel preacher, a faith healer. And within 6 months, this guy was wowing the audiences with his completely fake, but entirely authentic looking prosperity gospel ministry. So it's a parasite on the true church, and it does great spiritual harm. If you're preaching to people, look, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have plenty of money. God wants you to be healthy. And people are trying to say, well, Why am I not healthy? Why am I not prosperous? Oh, it's because you haven't got enough faith. It's because there's some sin in your life. And people are wrecked spiritually because of that. And they turn away from Jesus. Because they think that that's what Jesus is about. But it's not. Now you can maybe tell that I don't like prosperity gospel teaching. I really don't like prosperity gospel teaching. I think it's a really damaging thing. And it's horrible to see it on our televisions in Britain. What are the signs of God's blessing? You know, these prosperity preachers, they have private jets. They've got multiple Rolls Royces. Is that a sign that God's blessing them? What are the signs of God's blessing? Well, let's come to this passage. You've got David and you've got Saul. What are the signs of God's blessing? Well, first of all, let me say this. It's not the talk. It's not what people say that is a sign of God's blessing. David, of course, as we know, always had God's name on his lips. And the Psalms that we were looking at last week that he wrote at this time, Psalm 54 we just sung, all about God and God's blessing. But Saul did too. So, for example, in verse 7 here, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah and he said, God has handed him over to me. Sounds a pretty godly man, does Saul? God has handed him over to me. Verse 21, the Ziphites betray David to Saul, and Saul says, the Lord, Yahweh, bless you for your concern for me. Plenty of God talk on Saul's lips too. So which is the blessed man? Well, they both got God talk. God talk is not a sign of blessing. You can have your flashy televangelist flown in his private jet or her private jet, talking God, talking the Bible. But that's not a sign of God's blessing. There are plenty of people in Scotland today who are preaching, who are opening the Bible in churches and are bringing a message out of the Bible, but their lives are not blessed by God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're occupying spiritual positions they shouldn't be in. God talk, Bible talk, the ability to quote verses from the Bible is not a sign of God's blessing. Don't be taken in by talk on its own. Don't be taken in because someone's in a pulpit by saying, oh well, that means it must be true, everything that they say. And these people must be blessed. Oh, you know, the person's in the pulpit, they must be a godly person. It doesn't necessarily follow. Hopefully it does, but it doesn't necessarily. Saul has all the God talk, but God is against Saul. So don't be taken in by pious talk and random Bible verses. Neither be taken in by seeing people who have riches and comfort and power and health. Saul has all of these. David is poor. David is disempowered. David is in discomfort. Saul, he's got comfort. He's got power. He's got plenty. David is like the people who came to him in the last chapter. Remember chapter 22, verse 2? In the cave of Adullam, those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gather to David. Which one is blessed by God, though? Is it the one who has the power and the plenty and the health and the success? Which is it? Or is it the man who is in the desert, like Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head? Which is the one that's blessed by God? Well, it's David, isn't it? Although David is poor, although David is suffering, although David is in distress, although David is in discomfort, he's blessed by God. Because you can't measure blessing from God in terms of your bank balance. You can't measure blessing by God in terms of not having been to the doctor for 20 years because you're so healthy. You can't measure blessing by God in terms of the success of your life. You can't do that. The Bible here is teaching us something very important. That the measure of God's blessing has not got to do with the outward success and plenty and prosperity of a person's life, nor does it have to do with how they talk. And yet people pursue success all the time. And they use the televangelist and the preaching that they have. They use God to try and get money. They use God to try and be successful. They use God to try and make it in life and have all the trappings of the good life. Don't do it. You will end up disappointed and empty like Saul. Saul's got the talk, but he lacks God's blessing. And I do believe that people deep down know this prosperity gospel isn't right. They keep on trying because of their desires. Their desire is to be wealthy. Everyone wants to be wealthy. Everyone wants to have plenty. And our desires are like that. And we keep on trying to use whatever means we can. And if we can convince God to make us wealthy, all the better. Like so. He's trying to get what he wants. What does he want? He wants David dead. And he's doing it in all kinds of ways. He's trying. Because Saul wants power. He wants to keep hold of his power. He wants to keep hold of his wealth. He doesn't want another king. And he's using God. He's saying, God has handed him over to me. God is the one who will help me. But deep down he knows it's all wrong. Jonathan tells us that in verse 17. He says, my father Saul will not lay a hand on you, David. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. Deep down he knows that his prosperity gospel is not going to deliver. Deep down he knows that God is against him, and that the fact that he's king and that he's wealthy and that he's successful and he's healthy is not down to God's blessing. Deep down he knows he's wrong. And deep down there's a sickness in the church. Whenever people say, you know, I want God to make me wealthy. I want God to give me plenty. I want God to give me success. I want God to give me health. That's why I'm in it. That's why I'm involved in the church. Because I want God to make it all right for me. To make it all good for me and all comfortable. If God talk and a healthy body and a healthy bank balance are not the signs of God's blessing, then what are the signs of God's blessing? Well, in chapter 23, let's look at David. Start at the beginning of the chapter. David's told the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. What does he do? He inquires of the Lord. So there's the first thing. David seeks God. And the Lord answers him. And then David's men are afraid. And so David seeks God again, verse 4. And the Lord answers him, in verse 4. And in verse 5, David obeys what God has said to him. And he goes off to Keilah to fight the enemies of Israel, who are trying to destroy Israel, the Philistines. And again, in verse 10, he's delivered the town of Keilah. Verse 10, David seeks God again. Lord God of Israel, your servant is heard, and so on. And God answers him, at the end of verse 11. And David seeks God again in verse 12, and God answers him. And because of what God says, David obeys again. And he moves on. Here's a man who seeks God, who hears from God, who trusts God, and who obeys God. Now you cannot say any of these things of Saul. Saul does not seek God. Saul does not trust God. Saul does not hear from God. Saul does not obey God. David is, as he calls himself in verse 10 and 11, God's servant. Saul is his own servant and is serving his own interests. Those who go after the prosperity gospel are serving themselves. The true sign of God's blessing is when we serve God. And it doesn't matter whether we're healthy, and it doesn't matter whether we're rich and flush, and it doesn't matter whether we're successful in the eyes of other people. If we seek God, and we listen to God, and we hear from God, and we trust God, and we obey God, there's where God blesses. And there's where God saves people. Because as the result of David seeking God, listening to God, hearing God, trusting God, obeying God, God delivers him. God saves him. He is delivered from Saul. And so in verse 14 it ends with the words, God did not give David into Saul's hands. And again at the end of the chapter, verse 27, when David looks about to be captured, a messenger comes to Saul and says, you better come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. And Saul has to stop chasing David and go and rescue his country. And again he's delivered from the people of Keilah. He saves them from the Philistines, but then they're going to betray him to Saul. He saves him, God saves him, David, from the Ziphites. The Ziphites also, in verse 19, they betray David to Saul. God saves him. And, you know, it's incredible. You know, you've heard the quote, someone was saying, I don't believe in prayer. And the Christian answered, well, I do. And says, well, it's just, the skeptic said, no, it's just coincidence. When you say it's an answer to prayer, it's just coincidence. And the Christian said, well, all I know is this. The more I pray, the more coincidences happen. And if you go through the passages of this episode in David's life, there are coincidence after coincidence, if you like. Like the time when he's just about captured, and the messenger comes and says, quick, these Philistines are raiding the land. David goes on being delivered and delivered and delivered and delivered until you realize, this is God. This is surely God. God is saving this man. And so we read and we sang in Psalm 54, the title of Psalm 54, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? God says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it's good. He has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. God is protecting this man who seeks him, who listens to him, who hears from God, who trusts him, who obeys him. And like Jesus, David is able to pass through the midst of his enemies. Remember Jesus, Nazareth? He passed through the midst of those who were going to throw him off the cliff. John chapter 8 in Jerusalem, he passes through the midst of those who are going to stone him. David escapes because he trusts God. And God delivers him. So what does God ultimately give this man of faith? Does he give him lots of money? Does he give him root health? Does he give him a successful business? Does he give him the trappings of comfort and security and plenty? No. What God gives him at this time is God gives him himself. God gives himself to David. True blessing does not look like Saul's plenty. It looks like David's fellowship with God. As Jesus said, You will know them by their fruits. You can tell that Saul doesn't know God because he is trying to kill the man who does. David, on the other hand, he hasn't got much. He's on the run. He's a fugitive. He's poor. He doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. But he fellowships with God. You know a Christian, not because of what they've got in the bank, but because of what they've got in God. Jonathan knew this. And when Jonathan wants to go to the man whom God blesses, does he go to his dad, to Saul? No, he doesn't. He makes a dangerous journey. Dangerous because he has to go out in the desert. And dangerous because if his father finds out, he'll try to kill Jonathan too. He makes a dangerous journey into the desert to find his friend David. And he helps David find strength in God. Because Jonathan knows the man whom God blesses is the man in the wilderness who is with God, not the man who is in the palace with plenty. It's not the man who talks God talk, it's the man who knows God. That's the man whom God blesses. And that person in our own community may be the poor widow who is scraping ends together on a pension, but who sits in the fellowship of God in prayer and in his word, close to God, full of eternal hope. There's the person whom God blesses, not the person who has plenty just because they've got plenty. Of course, there are Christians who have plenty, and there is nothing wrong with having plenty. But the plenty is not a sign of God's blessing. Fellowship with God is a sign of that blessing. And that's what you and I should seek. We don't seek God for his gifts. We seek God for his own sake. We don't seek him because of what he can bestow upon us. We seek him because he is worthy to be known and loved and praised. May God help us all to see this clearly as Jonathan did. Amen.